Thank you, man. God bless you. This morning we began a brand new book study. And I'm doing something a little bit different. Before we even get to the in-depth study, the Lord has told me to preach an introduction to the book. And it is the Gospel according to John. I want you to find your place in John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20. Now relax, we're not skipping to chapter 20, all right? We're going to be going back and starting with chapter 1, verse number 1, but that's not today. We're going to give you an introduction. This is the title of my message, an introduction to the Gospel of John. I may embarrass them today, but it's a good embarrassment if I do. There's a young couple sitting here today that has blessed my heart. Blessed my heart last night when I went to the fire booth. And they were there manning the fire booth. I read a letter from her this week. She wrote a letter to my wife and I and to this church. I'm going to put it on the bulletin board, by the way. She won't even look at me right now. She's embarrassed. That's okay. And it's amazing how this church has influenced this couple and how they write about it and talk about it. And I consider them new converts. They've gone through the discipleship program. They're now in my Sunday school class, which is the reason why they're growing so rapidly. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding on that. And I hope this doesn't embarrass them, but I'd like for Tony and Jennifer Tolley to stand just a moment, if you don't mind to do that. Even if you do, I'm still asking you to stand, all right? Stand up just a moment. I want you to stand. Matter of fact, I want you to come up here with me. Would you do that? Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on. Come here. I know this is embarrassing them. That's okay. Because I want to tell you something. You're looking at what this church is all about. This is a couple that since they've come here, I hope you don't mind me sharing some things. But since they've come here, they've gotten married. Tony had hair all the way down to here. Nobody said a word to him. Nothing. He showed up like this. They manned the fire booth last night, our church booth. She's put me to shame. I had to take him some pins out there, and she's given out more things than I was given. And I want you to know something. All of you new converts, I see Joey and Jill back here, been a real blessing. These new converts that are going through this discipleship program, I want you to know something. This is what it's about. And you've encouraged me. I want you to know that. I still don't like you, Tony, but
I don't care.
He said, I don't care, he said. You know what I mean?
As long as God loves me, I care less.
As long as God loves him, he says, he could care less. You know what I mean? I want you to encourage them. By the way, many of you all don't even realize this, but you've encouraged this couple. And I want to say thank you to this church body. Because when you love on people like this, you don't understand sometimes the difference you're making. Amen there?
Amen.
I'm going to put your letter out there on the bulletin board so people can read it. You say, why don't you read it? Because it's 8 pages long. We're proud to have them here.
She is a little bit of a rock.
Yes, okay. Are you glad they're here? Say amen. Amen. We're thrilled for it. God bless you. Thank you so much. Stay with it. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord for it. You know what I like? Well, you don't have to say anything about them. Anything to them. They were living together for many years. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. They were living together for, nobody said anything to them. They started coming here, you started loving on them, all of a sudden they said, we need to get married. Amen. Amen. The Lord is working in that young couple's life, and I believe it's good for a pastor every now and then just to lift somebody up and encourage them along life's way. And I want to encourage them. They've been an encouragement to me. And I want to encourage them. God bless them. John chapter 20. Look at verse number 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. Now we're opening our study on the book of John. Just introducing the book to you this morning. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. If you're marking your Bible, I want you to put right in the, you can put an asterisk beside that and write key verse. That's the key verse of the entire book right there. That's what the Gospel of John is written for, to say and prove he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life through his name. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today. Pray that you'll help us now. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin our study on the Gospel according to John. Now before we get to the in-depth study of the individual passages, I felt the Lord leading me to simply introduce this glorious book in this opening message. As we consider some introductory thoughts about this book, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and prepare you for the in-depth study that we're getting ready to embark on in this Gospel according to John. The Gospel of John is the last of the Gospel records. It is said the events recorded in this book cover a period of 7 years. The first three Gospels, maybe you've heard this said before, but you didn't realize what it meant. The first three Gospel accounts are called the Synoptic Gospels. And the reason they're called the Synoptic Gospels is because they were written according to a similar pattern. There's a lot of similar things in those Gospels. That's why we did some patchwork through Mark and patchwork through Luke. But John's Gospel is different. There is much in this gospel that's not dealt with in any of the other three gospel accounts. Now the Holy Spirit used the Apostle John as the human penman of this glorious book. He was also used to pen the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. John was a fisherman of Galilee who also had a brother named James. John was dearly beloved of the Lord. Matter of fact, he even identified himself in this book, in chapter 20, verse 2, he identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that sat next to Christ at the Last Supper and leaned, the Bible says, upon his bosom. See John tenderly loving on the Lord as the Lord is there with the Last Supper before his death, before he offers himself as a sacrifice. In chapter 13, verse 24, you see him leaning over and just laying his head on the chest of Jesus Christ. That's a tender thought, isn't it? John became one of the inner circle, the inner three, that the Lord allowed to get close to him along with James and Peter. John is the one that will stand by the cross and obey the Lord's command to take Mary home and treat her as his own mother. John is the one who fellowshipped with Christ after his resurrection. John is the one who in his last years he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for preaching, where he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. John has been called the Apostle of Love, and he served the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully until the day he died. It's been said that 75% of the words of John's gospel are four-letter words or less, and are of one syllable. Did you realize that? 75% of the gospel is either four letters or less, the words, and the words are of one syllable. However, Martin Luther said, and I quote, "Never in my life have I read a book written in simple words than this, yet the words are inexpressible." We'll see that as we travel through this book. One man said, "He, John, says the simplest things, uses the simplest words, puts together the simplest phrases and sentences, and at once plunges us into mysterious, mystical, mind-staggering concepts." The World's Bible Handbook, if you don't have that, I strongly encourage you to get it. It's called World's Bible Handbook. I was introduced to it by Mr. Keith Kaiser. And in that handbook, it put it well by saying, and I quote, "If all the books of the Bible were lost except John's gospel, the believer would have a wealth of truth to feast upon till his dying day." The language is such that this book has been called the simple gospel. Though one will find simple statements such as "ye in me" and "I in you," yet who can fathom the depths of such a truth? If all the verses in the Bible were lost except John 3:16, the sinner would have the gospel in a nutshell and would be without excuse as to his ignorance of the plan of salvation. What a book, the book of John. An outline of the book, and I think this is Mr. Keith Kaiser's. What a man of God. Oh, I miss him. Let me give you an outline here. First of all, the era of incarnation in chapters 1 through 4. Secondly, the years of conflict in chapters 5 through 11. Third, the days of preparation in chapters 12 to 17. Fourth, the hour of sacrifice in chapters 18 and 19. And fifth, the dawn of victory in chapter 20 and 21. Powerful outline of the book. Now I want to give you three introductory thoughts about this book today. Just introducing this book to you before we even get to chapter 1, verse 1. Now I'm going to be alluding to that, but before we get into the in-depth study of it, let me give you three introductory thoughts. Yes, in a Sunday morning crowd. Here we go, number one. Let's notice the point of the book. The theme, the point, the main idea. We see this in chapter 1. I want you to flip to chapter 1 now, verse number 1. Chapter 1, verse number 1, we will get the main point of this book. The main point, the point of the book. What is the point? What is this book writing about? Not the purpose, that's later. The point. There's two different things here. We find it in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. Notice this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice all of the less than four-letter words and all the one-syllable words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See it? Can anybody explain verse 1? In depth? To where there's nothing else to explain? You get a glimpse a little bit of his writing here. Simple words, profound truth. Amen or not, friends? But then look at verse number 14, we get the point of the book. The Bible says in verse 1, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the first thing I want to give you about this book, just to introduce it. The point of the book, the theme of the book, the main thought of the book. The theme of this book is the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ. One man said it this way, Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus as the son of David, the heir of Israel's throne, the king of the Jews. And everything in his gospel contributes to this central theme. In Mark, Christ is seen as the servant of Jehovah, the perfect workman of God. And everything in this second gospel brings out the characteristics of his service and the manner in which he served. Luke treats of the humanity of our Savior and presents Him as the perfect man, contrasting Him from the sinful sons of men. The fourth gospel views Him as the heavenly one, come down to earth, the eternal Son of the Father, made flesh and tabernacling among men. And from start to finish, this is the one dominant truth which is steadily held in view. The same author went on to say, it is here we have the full unveiling of Christ's divine glories. It is here, talking about this book, that we behold Him dwelling with God before time began and before ever the creature was formed in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It is here in this book that He is denominated the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, chapter 1, verse 14. It is here we read of John the Baptist bearing record saying that this is the Son of God, chapter 1, verse 34. It is here that we learn that the Bible says the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into His hand, chapter 3, verse 35. It is here where we find Him declaring, before Abraham was, I am, in chapter 8, verse 58. It is here He affirmed, I and my Father are one, in chapter 10, verse 30. It is here that He testifies, He that has seen me hath seen the Father, in chapter 14, verse 9. This book was written to show that God became a man. That's why it was written. J. Vernon McGee put it well by saying, the deity of Christ is emphasized in this gospel and is actually in the foreground. But the humanity of Christ is not lost of. Get this, powerful here. Do you notice it is only John who tells about his trip through Samaria where he sat down at the well and he was weary with his journey? Can you think of anything more human than that? Well, I can think of one. Jesus wept, he said. And it's John who tells us that, by the way. J. Vernon McGee says the name Jesus is used almost entirely to the exclusion of Christ in this gospel. That is strange because the emphasis is upon the deity of Christ, and you'd think that he would use the name Christ. Then why does he use the name Jesus? Why does John's gospel that emphasizes Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God? I'm glad Jesus is God, friends. He emphasizes God, God, God. He's deity, deity. Why would he be the only one to say that deity got weary? Why would he be the only one that say Jesus wept? Why would John use, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's human name, Jesus, to the exclusion of Christ? Why would he do that? J. Vernon McGee says, I know why. It's because God became a man. This is the main point of the book. God became man without ceasing to be God. John has been called the book of the incarnation of God. That's what it's called. The incarnation of the eternal Word and the Son of God, Himself God in Jesus the Christ. Here's something interesting about the book. Since the book is emphasizing Jesus Christ as God, you will find no genealogy in it. You won't find it. Like he begat him and he begat that one and of whom was born Christ. Like you find in Matthew and the other gospel accounts. You will not find a genealogy, a genealogical record. Let me tell you why. Because God doesn't have one. Amen. He doesn't have one. Nobody begot him. God is God. He has no beginning. So John included no genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the point of the book. God became man. Let me give you number two, the proclamation of the book. What does the book proclaim? When we study this book all the way through it, we're going to notice some things. And we keep in mind the main point, God became man, God became man, God became man. And throughout the book, you're going to see different things about God that is proclaimed in Jesus Christ. Proclaimed, the proclamation. Traveling through this book, we find Jesus Christ identified in different ways. Let me just give you some of them. This will not be all of them, I'm sure, but let me just give you some of them. Look at chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So it proclaims him as the Lamb to be sacrificed. See it? Flip over to chapter 4 and look at verse number 14. I'll have you flip with me here a little bit. Look at chapter 4, verse number 14. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing... A well of water springing up into everlasting life. Flip over to chapter 7, verse number 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So in chapter 1, verse 29, we see him as the lamb to be sacrificed. In chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 37, we see he's the water to the thirsty. That's what he is. Look at chapter 6. Flip with me now. Chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see chapter 1, verse 29, he's the lamb to be sacrificed. Chapter 4, verse 14, 7:37, he's the water to the thirsty. Chapter 6, verse 35, he's bread for the hungry. You flip on to chapter 8 and verse number 12. Chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the light for those in darkness. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 9. Chapter 10 and verse number 9 of this book.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the door to enter God's presence. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, and he leads the sheep all the way to glory land. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 6. Chapter 14 and verse number 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one and only way to heaven. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the vine. He's the true vine. He's the only vine for spiritual growth. In chapter 11, verse number 25, let's flip there. Chapter 11, verse number 25. It's the raising of Lazarus. And in chapter 11, verse number 25, here's what he says in context. He is 4 days late, so they think. I'll preach on this when we get to this chapter, on when all hope is gone. Because back in this day, whenever a person died, it was being taught back in this day that a spirit, I'm talking about the person's spirit, would hover around the grave, the tomb, trying to sneak back in the body, get back in the body. So until the fourth day came, there was hope, at least in their mind, that the spirit might find its way back into the body. Now we know that that's not what happens. But no doubt the Lord knew that's what was being taught. So he came on the fourth day. Not the third, not the second, not the first. He came on the fourth. Because what he was getting ready to do, nobody could refute it and say, well, that's just because the spirit found a way back into the body. Because when the fourth day came, everybody realized there's no hope. It's gone, it's finished, it's over, all hope has vanished. That's when King Jesus stepped in town. Martha comes out and says, if you had only been here, my brother had not died. The Lord said this. He said, your brother's going to rise again. Martha misunderstood him and said, I know he's going to rise again at the last day, Lord. Then we see our text, chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So we see that he's the resurrection and life as victory over death, friends. Throughout this book, you see him presented as the lamb to be sacrificed for sin, water to the thirsty, bread for the hungry, light for those in darkness, the door to heaven, the good shepherd to lead, the way to heaven, the true vine, and the resurrection and life. So here's what I give you for the proclamation of this book. This book is proclaiming Jesus Christ as the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and the answer to all of man's needs, whether they're rich, poor, moral, immoral, religious, or unbelievers. That's what this book does. It proclaims Christ not as an answer. It proclaims Christ as the one and only answer for a lost and dying world and for the daily needs of his believers. It proclaims him as he's all I need. That's what it proclaims him as. That's the proclamation of the book. Finally today, let me show you what I call the purpose of the book. We've noticed the point, God became man. We've noticed the proclamation, he is all we need, whether it be salvation or life. Finally, we close with the purpose of the book. What is John going after? It was our text today in chapter 20, verse number 31. Again, he says, but these are written. These are written. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The purpose of the book is to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only way to heaven. And the purpose of this book is to convince people, to show people that he is who he claims to be. And that when they see these things and read these things and hear these things, the Holy Spirit begins to work on them and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved and that they may have life through His name. John 3:15-18, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24. In other words, the purpose of the book is to cause you to believe in Jesus. That's the purpose of the book. Believe in Him. He is the only way to heaven. And if you do not believe in Him, you will not make it to heaven. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me, he hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 6:40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Acts 4:12 says the same thing that the purpose of the book is. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? If you doubt, I don't know who He is. I'm not real sure. I thought all roads led home. Hey, everybody's going to make it home their own way. Will you accept the challenge from this pastor? Take 3 weeks, one chapter a day in the Gospel of John. 21 chapters. If there's anybody listening live, or if there's anybody here that doubts who Jesus is He really God? Is He really the only way to heaven? Is heaven real? If you doubt salvation, accept this challenge. Read the Gospel of John. Take a chapter a day and beg God before you read, speak to me, Lord, show me the truth. You may tell you what's going to happen? If your heart is open for the truth, He's going to show you from the Gospel of John that He's exactly who He said He is. May I give you a personal illustration? That approach that I just gave you, by the way, that'd be a great approach for some of you all who have some lost family members. They don't want to hear it. They doubt it. They're questioning you. Why don't you write them a letter and say, listen, this is between you and God. You don't even have to tell me that you ever do this. I want to challenge you because I love you. And if you doubt what I have to say, would you take the Gospel of John, take 3 weeks, read a chapter a day, and if you mean business, would you beg God to speak to your heart and show you the truth? There was a young man. I know his family, I know him. This has been several years ago. He was struggling with drugs and all these kind of things. I remember trying to help him, and so this has been several years ago. I remember trying to help him, and he was under the influence of drugs at this time and so on. And the Lord laid on my heart to give to him the challenge that I just gave to you. Take the Gospel of John, read a chapter a day, and beg God to show you the truth. His mom and dad, great people. Great, 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 great people who love the Lord. They had raised him in church. He knew what was right, all these kind of things. But he was questioning, he was doubting all of this. Doubting all of it. And I challenged him. Instead of trying to convince him, I said, listen, take the Word of God, and if you really mean business, will you take a chapter a day for 3 weeks and read it and ask God to speak to your heart? Let God show you the truth. This is His Word.
I'm not the convincer, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit must convince him. Amen or not, friends? Sure. His father told me, if I remember correctly, his father told me that he wouldn't do it for a while. He'd shy away from it. But there came a day when I was in my office and this young man called me, came by, he wanted to see me. Dealing with drugs, everything. Only God could deliver him. He came to this church. I'm talking about to see me. He came to this church to see me. And when he came here, I took him into the blue room. And I sat him down. And here's basically what this young man said. He said, I finally took your challenge. And I read the Gospel of John. And God told me that what my mom and daddy were telling me all these years is the truth. And I had the privilege of leading that young man to Jesus Christ. I have never in my life heard anybody call out to God from their heart like that young man did that day. I've never heard anybody call out for mercy and grace, salvation, save me, Jesus. I've spoken to his mom and daddy on several occasions since, and they've told me, they've looked me in the eyeballs, the dad just kind of looks at me and kind of tears up and shakes his head and basically says, God has changed my boy's life. He is in church. He is off drugs. He's been on a mission trip trying to tell people about Jesus. And it was not this preacher that did it. It was the Gospel of John. And we're getting ready to dig into it and get some nuggets out of it. I'm looking forward to digging for some gold nuggets. But before we ever get to the in-depth study of the book, the point of the book is God became man. The proclamation of the book is whatever your need is, salvation, help, whatever it is, Jesus, who is God, come in flesh, is the answer to your needs. And the purpose is read it. Meditate on it. The reason he wrote it is that you might believe that he's the Son of God. And that believing, you can have life through his name. It's exciting to begin this study of this glorious book that was written to convince us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to heaven. When we read through this book and study through this book, you're going to find that when he was walking on earth, I'm talking about God in human flesh walking on earth. That's Jesus, by the way. God walking on earth. I mean, Jesus even said, when the disciples doubted, he said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? I can't understand that. You can't either. And that's when he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What does that mean? How can you get to the bottom of that? All it can mean is that God Almighty was enrobed in flesh walking on planet Earth. And as God was walking on planet Earth as a man, so he could die in our place so that man could go and live with him for eternity, as he was walking on planet Earth during that time, some worshiped him in this book. Some were puzzled by him. Who is this? Some shrunk away from him. And others tried to silence him. And may I say that everybody in this auditorium falls into one of those four categories. You've either believed on him and he's proven himself to you, he's convicted you and he saved your soul, and you fall down and worship him because he has proven himself to you. Or there's some here that might be puzzled. Who is this Jesus? Why did he come? To them, I say, take the Gospel of John that was written to convince you of who he is. And ask God to speak to your heart. Others will shrink away from him. I don't think I want anything to do with him. Some of you met some of those people at the fair, didn't you? And others will try to silence him. Kick him out of school. Kick him out of this. You can pray in anybody's name but his name. Nothing's changed, friends. Nothing's changed. May I encourage us to be among those who fall at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus, that you are the Son of the living God. And I am going home because of what you did for me. Thank you, God, for becoming man so man can live with God. Along with this, may I echo what the Life Application Study Bible says. How blind and foolish to call Jesus nothing more than an unusually good man or moral teacher. There are religions around the world that they will tell you Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was a good teacher and we would do well to follow his teachings. Are you listening to me? You can believe Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, and split hell wide open. The Gospel of John was not written to prove that he was a good man. The Gospel of John was written to prove that he is God of very gods. He is the Almighty Father. He is the Everlasting One. And without him, there is no life. This statement goes on to say how foolish and blind to call him nothing more than an unusually good man or teacher. Yet we sometimes act as if this were true when we casually toss around his words and go about living our own way. Since he is God, we ought to trust him as our Savior. And then we ought to be willing to do anything he says. I conclude with this. John R. Rice is with the Lord. What a mighty man of God. Here's what John R. Rice said. And I close this message with this thought. There is no way to honor the Father unless one honors the Son. No way to honor the Father unless you honor the Son. That is the book of John. And we're going to dig into it and ask God to show us things to change our life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today, and I pray that you'll take this introductory thought sermon and use it in a mighty way. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you challenge our hearts? Would you show us what we need to see? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're preparing for the invitation. And our altar workers will pay attention to me. As they begin to play through softly, as soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. And I never want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. This is the purpose of the book. That you may believe on the Son of God, and that believing, you have life through his name. Have you say, Jody, I'm glad I have believed. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't question who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. I'm among those that fall down and worship him. I'm not questioning him. I'm not trying to silence him. I'm not shrinking away from him. I'm worshiping him. I have trusted him as my Savior. I have asked him to come into my heart. I've asked him to forgive my sin.
By faith, I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. I know I am saved. I know I am born again. I know if I died, I'm going to heaven. No questions. I've believed on the name of the Son of God. If you know you're saved, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? By the way, isn't it good to be able to raise your hand to that? Amen or not, friends? Glory. You can put your hands down. Is there one here today? Say, Jody, I don't know that. And the purpose of John is speaking to my heart. Before we even get to the in-depth study, the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart about believing on the Son of God. Believing on the Son of God. Is there one here today? You say, Jody, I could not raise my hand saying I know I'm a Christian. But I sure wish I could. I sure wish that I could raise my hand with a surety and confidence that I know heaven is my home. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure that I've ever believed on the Son of God. Anybody at all? Let me ask you this question. If you have believed on Him, are you proving by your lifestyle that you believe on Him? Do you understand what I'm asking? You say, I believe that He's the Son of God. I believe He's God come in flesh. I believe He's the only way to heaven, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. I believe He's the answer to all of man's needs. Are you proving that by the way you live? Or is there an area in your life where you say, you know, God's not really calling the shots in that area in my life. And since I've trusted Him and I believe on Him, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and saying, live more under my control. Maybe that's how God's speaking to you. Why don't you come, get on your face, ask God to help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take these thoughts, just introducing this book, and use them. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to your heart, would you come? As Brother Gary sings, you come now.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
You can look this way. We're just about through here. It reminds you of a couple of things as you leave. Soul winning seminar tonight at 6 o'clock in the Blue Room. Take some of these birthday cards with you, please. Pass them out to those that you're concerned about their salvation. Invite them to come be with you. Tell them you'll take them out to eat. Bring them over to your house and eat or something. Just get them here. Get them here. Pray. Seek God. Let me encourage the visitors to take your visitor's card out. That'll be good. And be back tonight to watch this brand new convert, international student, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That'll be great. Okay? I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mullins if you'll dismiss us, sir, please.